Our Old Testament reading will come from Proverbs chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 5, verse 5, standing for the reading of the Word of God. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And then Proverbs chapter 4. We begin to read with verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they're life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Thus far reading the word, the holy, inspired, infallible word of our God. Rock and Redeemer, we cry out unto you now to have mercy to us, your flock. We rest under the shadow of Christ, that you would feed us in the green pastures of the preaching of your word. Satisfy our souls. Grant to us restoration, strength, health, peace. Speak to us through the preaching of your word. For Christ's sake, to whom belongs all honor, power, and glory forever and ever. Amen. Be seated. As I mentioned this morning, one of the things that goes with New Year's is New Year's resolutions. And it's a big joke with lots of people, but people make them. People see this great mileage marker of life as a wonderful opportunity to make things better. For years, when we worked out at the Y, it was very interesting. The first 6 months of every new year, the participants would increase by at least a third, and then it would get back to normal. Now, we're at a new gym, so we'll see what happens there next week. But people have all these great intentions to do better, and most of us need to do better, and it is a good time to determine to do better. Now, we saw this morning that we make these plans properly as we make them in dependence upon the Lord and seeking His will. But there's one New Year's resolution you don't have to seek independence of the Lord should you do it. You don't have to pray if you should do it. It is simply be holy as I'm holy. Now, that's a big one. And it encompasses so much, all of the Bible. Be holy, be perfect, as God is holy, as God is perfect. But that ought to be the passion of every single one of us here tonight, if we're in Christ. It should be a driving passion, an obsession in our lives, increasingly to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, as we look to the new year, I want to speak to you about the heart of the issue, which is the heart. The text being Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 27. Now, the first nine chapters of Proverbs, the first seven verses or so, are the prologue. And then we have this lengthy series of addresses of a father to his children, Solomon to his sons, but covenant parents to covenant children. And of course, behind all of that, as this is given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God our Father speaking to us, his sons and daughters, in his word. Now, the first seven chapters are a series of these, my son, with commandments and instruction. 8 and 9 then focus on Christ, the wisdom of God, who is indeed the only hope that we have. And then chapter 10 begins of what we normally think of with the Proverbs is the list of similitudes that run almost straight through the end. But there's a very important relationship between the similitudes, the Proverbs, and this first third of the book. In these instructions is where we find the spiritual instruction that enables us to work out the Proverbs in our lives. They're not a series of New Year's resolutions put in a pithy, memorable form. No, they are, in fact, the embodiment of God's wisdom put in a pithy and memorable form. But left to ourselves, we can no more keep those Proverbs then we could jump to the moon. We have to understand the message of these first nine chapters in order to implement the Proverbs. Now, more particularly, here in chapter 4, we find three addresses. Verse 1, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. Give attention that you may gain understanding. Verse 10, hear, my son, accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. And then our text, my son, give attention to my words. The first nine verses, the focus is on the wisdom that may be had in God and his word. The focus of 10 through 19 that we read tonight is basically on avoiding the way of sinners and sinful practices by the word. And then, as I said, the heart of the matter, the heart, in verses 20 through 27. And I want to show you here that the Christian must cultivate his heart according to the pattern of the Word of God. The Christian must cultivate his heart according to the pattern of the Word of God. Cultivation, of course, entails many things. It has to do with food. You cultivate a plant, you have to feed it. It has to do with guarding it and protecting it, and it has to do with training it. And what I want to show you here is that we are to feed the heart in order to cultivate it. We're to guard the heart in order to cultivate it. And we're to train the heart in order to cultivate it. Well, in the first two verses, we are instructed in the responsibility of feeding the heart. Now, when I talk about the heart, let me remind you what I'm talking about. I'm not talking, obviously, about that physical thing that's pumping in all of us right now, we hope. And I'm certainly not talking simply about our emotions and our affections, although they are a part of what the Bible means by heart. When the Bible uses the term heart, it is the all-encompassing word for the inner person. It encompasses what we refer to as the faculties of the intellect and the affections and the will. It encompasses the conscience, the mind, the soul. The heart is, in fact, the center of our spiritual, emotional, moral being. And so as we talk about the heart, we're talking about the inner man, the inner woman, that's supposed to be conforming to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we begin then with the importance of the Word of God in feeding the heart. Verse 20, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings." We've already mentioned that this begins as covenantal instruction. It's a very important commandment to all of you children here tonight. God is telling you to pay attention to the instruction and training of your parents. But of course, if that instruction and training is to be valuable, it must be based on the Word of God. As parents, our responsibility is to be teaching our children the Word of God. And as we do so, children, you then are to heed that instruction and to pay close attention to it. But as we've already noted, we're talking here not simply about the Word of parents, we're talking here about the Word of God, given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and bound up in the 66 books of our Bibles. And so, above all, we're told here that we are to pay very close attention to God's words. We are to stare at them. We are to focus the entirety of our attention on them. We are to put them within our hearing and shut everything else out. We put on earphones, and it's the Word of God that's coming through the earphones. This is the commandment, that if you're going to cultivate the heart, you must begin with the Scriptures, and you must give complete attention to them. In their daily reading and study, in family worship and instruction, and above all, in the preaching of the Word of God, we're to be highly motivated that the Word of God is at center, focus, foundation of our lives. Now, the writer gives us two ways to implement this, one negative and one positive. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. If we're going to pay attention to the Word of God in the first place, we must not be negligent and careless hearers. And we're negligent and careless in two ways. In the first place, in our habits. Are you a negligent reader of the Word of God? Happenstance. Some days you have time with God and His Word, and some days you're just too busy. You can't work it into your schedule. And so you neglect the Word. And that might go on for a day or two or 3 days. Now, what would you be like if you neglected eating for 3 days? You'd be weak, puny. Your immune system would be broken down. But we think nothing of depriving the heart of its necessary nourishment. And so to pay attention to the Word of God means that we must have a very keen commitment to regular study and reading of the Word of God. And the same is true for us who are heads of household. We must have a commitment to regular reading and praying together as family. And then, of course, preaching. Be thankful. And obviously you are. You're here tonight. I know many people are ill. Not here. Others are out of town. But be thankful that you're part of a church that takes seriously the worship of God and has an evening service. Because increasingly an evening service is becoming an endangered species. And that must not be. So don't neglect it in your habit. But also you can neglect it by being a forgetful hearer. Remember the image that James uses in the end of James chapter 2 as he's instructing us, or chapter 1, instructing us in the use of the Word of God. Verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But he who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. That's a fantastic figure, isn't it? In the morning we go and we look in the mirror. And the whole purpose is that we go out of the house, we won't embarrass ourselves or someone else. But what happens if you look in the mirror and then forget what you were supposed to correct? I've done that. I'm a creature of habit. Everything is to come in its place. And right in the middle of looking in the mirror, I get a phone call. And that kind of just throws everything off. And I forget the phone call. And I'm headed up to the door. My wife says, are you going? You're not going to wash your hair? Or you got your slippers on? I become a forgetful looker. And that's what we do with the Word of God when we don't work it out in our lives. We look at it, it's a perfect mirror. And it shows us exactly who we are. And it's a magic mirror because it also shows us what we ought to be. And so we've got this comparison in the mirror. What we ought to be and what we look like. Now, the forgetful here forgets what he ought to be and what he does look like. He goes about his way. But the effectual here looks in the mirror and determines then, by God's grace, to address the things seen. So we're not to be negligent hearers, either in our habit or in our response to the Word of God. But more importantly, positively, he says, keep them in the midst of your heart. Think about the heart as a wonderful little treasure chest. It's full of precious memories. We all have those memories there in our heart, don't we? I still remember the day that my wife came around the corner at the chapel at Reformed Seminary dressed in her wedding gown. I remember the day that I held my firstborn in my arms and all the emotions that swept through me. I won't forget little Joey this morning coming over the car saying, I wish I could go home with you today. We all have those memories. And they're precious, and they're like, to change the figure, we put them in the picture album of our heart. And they're cherished, and they're brought back up. Now that's the idea here, to treasure the Word of God in your heart. You tuck it away there in that memory chest, cherishing it and determined to bring it back out and to think about it and to reflect on it. So often, we walk away from a sermon and an hour later, we really can't tell you, oh, I sure liked that sermon. Well, good, what was it about? Well, it was on the Bible. You see, we must actively engage God in His Word, in its reading and its preaching. Now, there's some very useful instruction on this in our larger catechism. 157, how is the Word to be read? The Holy Scripture is to be read with a high and reverent esteem of them, with a firm persuasion that they are the very word of God and that he only can make us understand them? With desire. So you must ask him to be your teacher. By the way, I'm going to preach through Psalm 119, Lord willing, at chapel this fall, spring on Wednesdays. And any of you are free at 11:15 are welcome to join us for that series. Only he can enable us to understand them with desire to know. This is the attitude you're to have as you read the Bible. A desire to know, believe, and obey the will of God revealed in them with diligence and attention to the matter and scope of them with meditation. Putting it in the treasure chest, pulling it back out, reflecting on it. Application, how am I to respond? Self-denial, what must I change? And prayer. And then 160, what is required of those who hear the word preached? It is required of those who hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. In other words, you approach preaching, not in a casual manner, but with the fact you've got work to do, you've prepared yourself for that work, and you're praying over that work. Examine what they hear by the Scriptures. Be active hearers. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate, there's that word again. Confer, talk about it. Hide it in their hearts. Bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. The instruction in these two questions and answer teaches us how we then store the Word, treasure it in the midst of our heart. And then we're given some motivation for this. Verse 23, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. These are the words of eternal life. And they're the words that nurture in our hearts then the plant of eternal life and cause it to grow and prosper. And the eternal life that we have and spills over. It colors every part of our lives. It does color our health. Not that we're all always going to be healthy, but there is a greater degree of health when we submit to the Lord, our hearts, and long to live according to His Word. There's a wholeness about life, that true biblical concept of peace, of shalom. There's wholeness. There's joy in the midst of affliction and pain and sorrow. All of these things come to us from the Scriptures. They are health to us. They are our life. And that's why you should feel so deprived when you're forced to neglect the Word of God. Now, there are those that think, well, if I don't read the Bible today, I'm going to have a bad day. That's superstitious. That's not what I'm talking about. No, it's the fact that I know that here is communion with God. Here is life. Here is wholeness. Here's my delight. And it's the same way if I'm traveling and I can't talk to my wife, there's a bit of a hole in me. There should be a hole in you when you miss your time with God. Not that you're going to have a bad day. And sometimes, providentially, you will miss that time. But even then, you'll miss that time. You'll have that hole. That's the motivation, you see, of why we're to give such careful attention to the Word of God. And that must be your concern. If you long for holiness, if that is your desire to become more holy in 2015, it must begin with a commitment to the Word of God. Do you have a regular practice? Do you have some form that you follow? I have found over the years that much of the battle is lost if you don't have a chart, a map, something that's going to guide you. If you sit down, what am I going to read today? And you flip about, and you quickly grow disinterested. And so get your pastor to give you a form. The seminary website's got some Bible reading plans on it. Just the McShane Bible reading plan. But get a plan. The same for family worship. Have a plan that you can implement and ask God for grace to do so. And so we begin by feeding the heart. If we're going to cultivate the heart, it is to be by the norm of God's word, but we must begin by feeding on God's word. But then, if we're going to cultivate the heart, we must guard the heart. And that's this very simple yet profound commandment in verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. The commandment is very interesting. Watch over your heart with all diligence in my English Bible. In Hebrew is literally with watching watch, or with guarding guard. That's how the command is intensified. You must give all of your might and strength to this work of guarding and watching over your heart. You must be intentional. And you see why in the motivation. Because from it flow the springs of life. I've mentioned that the heart encompasses all that the inner man is, the mind, the intellect, the conscience, the emotions. You see, the heart is the control room of your life. It's where all the switches are. Everything else operates out of the heart. The Savior makes this very clear, for example, in Matthew chapter 15, as he's exposing the folly of externalism with the Jews. And Peter wants him to explain the parable. And Jesus says, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth, this is verse 17 of Matthew 15, everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. You see, the heart is either the source of all evil and sin, or it's the source of righteous behavior. It is the great control room. It is the fountain. And this is why, for so many people, New Year's resolutions don't work. You see, they look at their lives, and their lives are all messed up. And so they determine they're going to change this thing or that thing in their life. And they might even have some success with it, but that won't change their life. Because the externals are but the manifestation of the heart. The only way a New Year's resolution works is if you first have a heart transplant. What Ezekiel says, God must remove the old heart. And God must put a new heart within you in that wonderful, supernatural work of regeneration. Where the Spirit sovereignly comes and takes away the old and replaces it with new. Out of such a heart comes in a desire for holiness. A desire to please God. A confession, oh, how love I your law. It is my delight. It is my pleasure. More than fine gold. More than all the treasures of the earth. But your heart must be changed. And if you're here tonight, and you know your life is but painting by numbers, you're going through formalism, and you make resolutions, and most of them fail, and you are a complete mess, you must begin with your heart. You must cry out to God for a new heart. You must be born again. Then you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Spirit of Christ will indwell you. Now, if you long for holiness, even though you wrestle with sin, you mourn your sin, you want to be different, you know you have a new heart. And so you guard it. You cultivate it. You want to protect it. Well, how do we do that? Two foundational principles. In the first place, you must know it. We're very ignorant so often of the inner man, aren't we? Now, again, take the analogy with our physical heart. When you get a bit older, you begin to know well that heart and its condition. And you do things to protect it. You might take a baby aspirin every day. You might take some kind of statins or blood pressure medicine. You might take omega fish oils. You do any number of things because you want your heart to be right. You're guarding your heart, and you know that it needs certain things. And perhaps the doctor has told you that you've got some deficiencies in your heart. You know that heart. And if you're a wise person, you then do what needs to be done. So it is spiritually. We must know our hearts. We must know ourselves. We must know our weaknesses, our besetting sins, the occasions and circumstances that set us off. The people that really, if we're around them, that they're going to tempt us to sin. Circumstances, whatever it is, we must know ourselves. And then we must commend our hearts to God. He knows them perfectly, and we can, with great comfort and confidence, turn everything over to Him, because at the end of the day, sanctification is indeed His work. In Psalm 25, verse 20, "Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in You." You take refuge in God. You call out to Him, "Guard my soul. Guard my heart. Deliver me. Lead me not into temptation. And when I am there, deliver me from the sin." Now, on those two foundational principles, knowing your heart and continually committing yourself to God, we do three very important things with respect to our behavior. In the first place, we put it all under this. We use the means that God's given us. And under that, we then know that we must commune with God in the means of grace. For they've given to us not to go through the motions, but they've been given to us that we might indeed guard our hearts. And all of the means of grace are to be heart transactions. In other words, transactions of the inner man. Now, the things that we go through the motions. But from our daily Bible reading, through worship, through the sacraments, we want our hearts engaged if we're going to guard the heart and commune with God in these things. And so we feed on Christ at the Lord's Supper. We meditate on our baptism and seek the comfort and motivation that comes from that. We seek to commune with God in prayer and reading and in the preaching of His Word and in worship. And so we guard our hearts by communing with God in the means of grace. We guard our hearts by practicing that which is called the mortification of the flesh, the putting to death of the sin that's yet within us, as Paul spells it out in Colossians chapter 3. But it's right here in Proverbs chapter 4. "Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass it by. Turn away from it and pass on. They cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and violence. But avoid their ways, their company, their behavior, and seek to put to death those things that are within us that cause us to stumble in sin and in our hearts." So we are to guard our hearts with all guarding, to watch over them with all care and diligence, to train or to guard them in order to cultivate them. So we must cultivate our hearts according to the pattern of God's Word. We feed them. We guard them. But you know, we can train our hearts. We can train our hearts, according to Proverbs 4, 24 to 27, by the things that we do. It's very interesting. Here, in these verses, Solomon takes the three main ways that we behave. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Now, I mentioned this morning what we have here are actions of the mouth, of the eyes, thought, and of the behavior. Now, what do these things have to do with the heart? There are those that approach Christian living in a very behavioristic fashion, and that if you simply go through the motions, then all will be well. And that's not right. We've already seen that. But that we must not miss the spiritual principle as Solomon puts these two things together. Guard your heart. Watch how you speak and how you think and how you behave. There's a very close relationship. And that we can train our hearts when we respond in our behavior according to God's word with the intention of getting to the heart and changing the affections and the desires. So it's not simply going through the motions. No, we do these external things with the prayerful desire that the heart will come along like a dog on a leash. And so Solomon addresses then how we speak, what we look at, how we think, and how we behave. He begins with the mouth. He says, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Later, the Savior will teach us that relationship of speaking to the heart, speaking with the heart. Luke 6:45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. There's the heart, the source of all things. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Speech is always going to be a betrayal of the heart, you see. The things that we talk about most and how we talk about those things are a very clear indicator of the condition of our heart. Now, Solomon takes that which is probably the most serious or pervasive sin of the heart, and that is deceit. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. This, it's a figure of parts put for the whole. This is for all types of sinful and evil speaking. That we're not to speak with deceitful mouths, sinful mouths, devious speech in any way whatsoever. But how do we put away? How do we train our mouths? How do we train ourselves with respect to our speech? Well, I'm going to give you three things under each of these, the mouth, the eyes, and the feet. Three P's that you can remember and implement. Purpose, present, and practice. If we're going to put away deceitful speaking, we must then purpose to put away all sinful speaking. As the psalmist purposes in Psalm 17, verse 3. You've tried my heart, you have visited me by night, you've tested me and you find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. You see, it's not going to happen. Just happen, is it? Things just don't happen, do they? Not moral things. Not changes in behavior. No, if they're going to happen, you must purpose for them to happen. Again, it must become that passion, that desire, that I'm going to be different this year in the way that I speak. Here's your resolution. Your New Year's resolution is I'm purposing not to sin with my mouth. So that's a big one. In fact, James says that he who can bridle his tongue can bridle the whole body. You know, it's the most difficult part of us. But if we don't desire to do it, then we'll make no progress. The purpose of goals is not that they're going to be reached. I don't think I've ever reached a goal. But I know that I got a lot more done by having that goal than if I hadn't had a goal. And so you must purpose that you'll not sin with your mouth, that you'll guard it. But of course, we don't do that on our own strength. The presentation is, in a sense, the most important thing, and that is to cry out to God to be the one who does this. And here in Psalm 141, verse 3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Even as we purpose not to sin with our mouths, it must be this constant prayer rising up within us, "Lord, train me, muzzle me, keep me from sinning with my mouth. Enable me with my mouth to speak that which is good and profitable." Which leads to the third thing, and that is practice. That's why I read Ephesians 4 tonight. J. Adams popularized what Paul spells out here so clearly, that is, you put off by putting on. That's what I mean by practice. If you're purposing not to sin with your mouth, then you must purposefully practice not sinning with your mouth. And look how Paul puts it, verse 25. "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one with his neighbor." You determine you're going to tell the truth and not lies and deceits. Now, then, what that means, it's very embarrassing. But you tell a lie, it might just be a simple little white lie, it might be a big lie, but you've got to stop yourself right there and say, "No, that's not true." You do that a couple of times and you're much less prone to speak deceitfully. "That's not true. That's not what happened. No, you're right. I did do that." Whatever. You put off the lying by learning to speak the truth. Verse 29. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so it will give grace to those who hear." You're tempted to gossip, to slander, to put someone down, to make you feel better and superior. But you stop that by speaking the word of edification, that which builds up the other, that which builds up the one to whom you're speaking. It becomes a habit, a pattern. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger and clamor, slander be put away from you. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other." And then in verse 4 of chapter 5, "There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." Speech that honors God. You can't real well praise God and give Him thanks and turn around and tell or listen to a dirty joke. You see, you put off by putting on. You practice as you purpose, as you're praying, "God, give me grace to guard my speech." You then consciously and conscientiously address the matter of your speaking. Well, next, Solomon brings us to the matter of the things at which we look. Verse 25, "Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you." Now, eyes have to do with our thought patterns, you see. It's not merely that at which we're looking, but that on which and about which we are thinking. And again, the Savior reminds us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light that's in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? How we look on things determines then how we behave and how we respond. It's how we think about them. And if we have the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life, that's coloring everything in the heart. Now, it's the heart that is a two-way street, isn't it? It's the heart that pumps out lust and discontent and pride and arrogance. But if we want to deal with those things, we purpose and we present and we practice that God will give us grace. How we think and how we look at things. And this takes us to Psalm 119, the purpose of the psalmist, expressed in verses 33 and 34. No, 36 and 37. Incline my heart to your testimonies, not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. So that's the prayer. I left out the purpose part. That's Job. Job 31, verse 1. Job made a covenant with his eyes. I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Job purposed and took a vow before God in that purpose that he would not look with unholy, unchaste thoughts on a young woman. And whatever your problem might be, whether it's sexual or discontent or whatever area in your life, your thought life is plagued with sin, you need to purpose before God that you're not going to look that direction. You're not going to dwell there. But as you purpose, you then pray the prayer of Psalm 119 that I jumped ahead to in verses 36 and 37. Incline my heart to your testimonies, not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Turn away. Only the Lord can do that for us, you see. But you must long for him to do it. It must be your resolve, your New Year's resolution, to train yourself, to train the way you look and how you think about things and people. And then we must practice. And I remind you of that glorious pattern for practice that Paul gives us in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, the things you've learned, received, and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That's how we train our eyes. We train our thought patterns by focusing on the things that are good and pure and right and honorable and lovely and excellent and worthy of praise. And so we practice. Probably the greatest battle, isn't it? The mind, the eye, the thought world is so corrupt. Many of us from young days develop so many bad thought pattern habits. And we must purpose to see them changed. And we must cry out to God as we then seek to focus on those things that we should. And then the last area is our behavior, verses 26 and 27. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Solomon here is picking up on the language of God in Deuteronomy chapter 5 after the law was given. In verses 31 and following, but as for you, stand here by me, that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I give them to possess. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess. That's what Solomon's saying. Watch the path of your feet. It's the path of God's law. It is the sure path that takes you through a mind-laden, sinful world. If you stay on that path, then your ways will be established, made firm and sure. But you dare not turn to the right or to the left. You must not divert from the path of God's law in your behavior. No, you must turn your foot away from evil. So as we train our hearts, there must be, in a sense we come now full circle, there must be this wholesale resolve that we are going to live by the Word of God. in its full and comprehensive sense. That's the path, and that's the light on the path. In Psalm 119, verse 5, the psalmist expresses such a resolve, a purpose that must be our purpose as well. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Is that your desire tonight? In its comprehensive nature, do you love the law of God? Do you take delight in the law of God? Do you want to obey and keep the law of God from your heart? In its far-reaching, pervasive, light-shining way, where its laser light comes into the nooks and crannies of your life. This must be your purpose and your resolve. You will not grow in grace if you are selective about the commandments of God. If you check off those that, well, I'd rather not worry about those things right now in my life. You'll not grow in grace. Remember what James said. We saw it this morning. He who breaks the law in one point is guilty of breaking all of the law of God. It must be your resolution, not just New Year's, but every day of your life, to walk in the pathway of God's law. That is the surest mark of being a child of God. What does the Savior say? If you love me, you will do what? You will keep my commandments. Not some of the commandments, but all of the commandments. If you love him, if you do not want to keep his commandments, you don't love him. I don't care what you say. Now, I'm not talking about wrestling with keeping the commandments. We all do that, don't we? But do you want to? Is that your passion, your desire? Is that your purpose? Well, if that's your purpose, you then present yourself to God in prayer. Again, in Psalm 119, 37, 38, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Make me walk in the path of your commandments. We cast ourselves on him. We can't do it. But he can give us grace to do it, because Christ has purchased that grace for us. And then again, we practice, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 4. And these are just some of the things that Paul gives us. He doesn't intend for us to think this is exhaustive, but he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so he'll have something to share with the one who has need. We purpose and pray as we set about then to change our behavior. The perfect mirror of God's law shows us where our change needs to take place. If you're going to cultivate the heart according to the pattern of God's word, you must know those places. You must be intentional about training your heart and enter then this next phase of life with a real purpose. That's the purpose-driven life, by the way. A desire to please God according to his holy law by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you must, dear Christian, cultivate your heart according to the pattern of God's word. You feed it. You guard it. You train it. And you sit here and say, but you're talking about a lot of work. Indeed, I am. What does Paul say in Philippians? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But don't leave off the next part. This is the presenting. For God is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So take some time to look at your life, to find some of those things that you know are dishonoring to God, and covenant before God, purpose that you're going to deal with these things. You're going to improve your habits in the Word. You're going to guard your heart in communion with God. And you're going to address the issues, some of the issues, of your speech, of your thoughts, of your behavior. And you know you can do it because the Spirit of Christ is in you. Christ purchased for you not just justification. Christ purchased for you sanctification. It's part of your inheritance. So live up to it and enjoy it. And don't have a defeatist attitude. Take that area where you say, I can't change. That's exactly the area you should address this year. Because otherwise you're calling God a liar. If you say you can't change, He can change you. If you're in Christ, He will change you. And so may He give you grace now in this new year to cultivate your heart that you might grow in godliness. Oh, Holy Father in heaven, we thank You for, again, the practical instruction of Your word. We pray that You would give each of us in Christ a desire to cultivate His heart according to the pattern of the word. Help us to feed deeply and richly on Your word, to approach this new year with great desires to know You better through Your word, and to put into effect the practices and patterns necessary to that end. Make us profitable hearers. Help us to guard our hearts, Lord, to watch over them with care, to know them, and to continue to commend them to You, and to commune with You in the means of grace, and to put to death the sin that is within us. Help us to train them, Lord, by intentionally looking at their expressions, the expression of our hearts and our speech and thoughts, looking and our behavior. Oh, give us much grace. Give us a very profitable year in the pursuit of holiness, that You'll be honored here in the midst of Your people, for Christ's sake. Amen.